Some time ago, as I was sitting in traffic here in Boston, I are associated with rights of inheritance, rights to rule. When Jonathan abdicates the throne to David, he takes off his royal garment and puts it on David. Garments convey, they're like the crown of a king. They convey the right to rule. What's Ham's sin? Ham, the Bible tells us, looked upon his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside, verse 22. You say, well, come on now, this is ridiculous. I mean, shouldn't you be allowed to have that kind of familiarity within the family circle? This is, after all, Noah's own son. How did he, tents don't have windows. How did he know his dad was indisposed? If all this means is that he just happened to catch a glance of his father in this immodest state, you'd think, well, isn't too much being made of it? Well, what you need to know is this expression, looking upon the nakedness of, is one found 10 times in the Old Testament, and it always comes with this malevolent implication. Sometimes there's an element of sensuality, but most of the time it isn't. I don't think that Ham is having some kind of sensual gratification with respect to looking at his father. It has nothing to do with that. Let me prove it to you. In the end of Genesis, in chapter 42, Joseph, who's ruling in Egypt, is met by his brothers who do not recognize him. He is in disguise, as it were. And Joseph accuses his brothers of coming down to Egypt as spies. He says, you're spies. You've come in order to look upon the nakedness of Egypt. Exact same phrase. Honest. Repeated. Exact same phrase. Look upon the nakedness of Egypt. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they're coming down for sensual gratification? They're a bunch of peeping toms that are going to go voyeuristically looking around the cities to see what they could see that they shouldn't be looking at. No, has nothing to do with that. It has rather to do with their intention, according to Joseph's accusation, their intention to come down and strip Egypt. Stripping Egypt of their garments, humiliating them, defeating them, sending them off in exile. The standard treatment for a defeated foe. In Isaiah chapter 20, Egypt does this with their enemies, and her enemies does the same with Egypt. When Egypt is defeated by the Assyrians, Isaiah says, the Assyrians will strip them, they'll march them out with buttocks showing, so they're totally degraded and humiliated, and by the way, dispossessed of all Egypt. That's what Ham's doing. It's this threat of degradation, reveling, gawking at the indignity of his father, but also ready to take advantage of it. Later on, the Bible tells us in verse 23 of our text that Shem and Japheth took the garment, NIV says a garment, but it should be the garment. It's the article is there. Took the garment. Which one? The one that Ham took out of his father's tent. Shem and Japheth took the garment, it says, and laid it across their shoulders, and then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father's nakedness. What is the implication of that? What Shem is doing in Japheth, what they are doing is returning to their father that which he had almost forfeited, this garment, this right. He's the heir of the new world. All other mankind have been wiped out. He's the heir of the new world, but he's acted in a way that might suggest spiritual disqualification. Ham's taking advantage of the situation. These sons will not see it, will not allow it. They return to their father the garment. And they do so in a way that will not increase his indignity. You might say, why don't they just stay outside the tent? You know, if they're afraid of seeing their father disrobe. Why don't you stay away? Why do they have to return it, you see? Well, they got to return it to make it clear that they will not take advantage of their father in his time of disgrace or shame. There's a duty to rescue law here. I think even at a very literal level, some of you have experienced this when you perhaps go into a nursing home, as I often do, and see dear friends, even family members, there in a situation that often is not very honoring. Sometimes those who are suffering from a level of dementia will be less self-aware. You might see a dear loved one with a garment where the hospital Johnny seems to be a little disheveled, and you could pretend to ignore it, but you know you never would you? Because you love this person. And so you rearrange their clothes, even as Shem and Japheth did, so as to honor them and show your love for them, even at a very literal level. That which intuitively we do for those we love is expressive of a much deeper principle, it seems to me. We are called to imitate God the way Shem did and Japheth did in treating their father, in honoring him. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They didn't deserve that treatment. The God does not treat us as our sins deserve, Psalm 103 says. It's Satan's game to give people what they deserve. God, in his mercy, gives us what we don't deserve, honor. We, by our sin, deserve only to wallow in shame and humiliation. But God comes and clothes us, even with the pristine righteousness of Jesus Christ, as of a garment. And you and I are called to imitate him, to be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, even as Jesus said. How does this practically apply in your life? Well, it applies in all of our relationships. It applies to those of your parents. When you correct your children, do not shame them. The Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the very same discipline and instruction that the Lord uses toward you. Imitate your heavenly Father. How does he discipline you? Does he shame you when he brings correction? Or does his Holy Spirit work in your conscience to bring your attention to your sin in order to bring you to amendment? When God corrected David in Israel, for example, he sent Nathan the prophet. But he sent Nathan the prophet to go to David, not to go to the Jerusalem Times, so that it would be dragged out in front of the whole world to humiliate David. You see, God humbles us. It's Satan's work to humiliate us. Let's not do Satan's work. Those of you who are married, you took a vow before the Creator of the universe to love your wife or to love your husband and to honor them. A vow before the Creator of the universe not to shame your spouse and air your dirty laundry in public. You who are within the family of Christ, our correction of one another in the same way should always be private. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. It doesn't say, go ask five other people and see what they think about George. You know, just to see if you've got it right and if it really was a creepy thing that you think it is that he did to you. You go privately just to that person. Why? Because you're called to be like Shem and Japheth who imitated God in not furthering the dishonor that our own sin brings upon ourselves. It's true that the Bible encourages us to be utterly transparent. And you who are members of Park Street Church, you have a privilege that very few people have any knowledge of. They can't imagine it. In the Bible studies, house fellowships, small groups, Christian formation hour, even within this sanctuary, to hear brothers and sisters during their baptism admit to very private matters about the difficulty of this or that pregnancy, how they were fired from their last job and despaired of what was the point that God was giving them in their life, or whatever other matter. This is a sacred trust when we have that kind of information. Yes, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Our Savior's name is not dishonored when we admit our need, our sin, our inadequacy. But it is dishonored when we fail to go to Him or fail to avail ourselves of the fellowship of God's people. Confessing our failures does not dishonor God, nor does it dishonor ourselves. But confessing someone else's failures, that's what we call gossip. May it be banished from those who are trying to put into practice this attitude exhibited by Shem and Japheth. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, Peter says. Is that the kind of love you have for your brothers and sisters? Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Maybe we could do a remake of that hotel comic strip and put a little more of a Christian spin on it. It's almost got it right in a wonderfully attractive way, but I'd like to suggest a little variation on it. I'd like to suggest that the guest, we'll call him Mr. Uchiyama, comes to his senses as he shaves and realizes that he had falsely accused these innocent people down at the desk. And as he does so, he begins rehearsing his speech. The son would say to the father, the guest would say to the desk clerk, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your guest." And at that moment, then the desk clerk would say, "Quick! Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And oh yes, get that envelope and put it into his hands." See, being merciful even as our Father in heaven is merciful. And then we'll say that there's another guest in the hotel lobby and says, "What was that all about? You know, I've wondered about that Uchiyama fellow. Tell me, what's the true story?" And what would you say? Well, you'd say, "I refuse to be unkind to my brother." You would say, "I will not dishonor anyone whom Christ honors." Indeed, the Bible says that those who honor me, I will honor. The day is coming when Mr. Uchiyama, that repentant brother, will be seated on the throne with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Revelation 3 says. One destined for the throne of Christ, will we dishonor such a brother? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May it be so among us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might teach us how to honor one another above ourselves, even as your word commands. Help us to be so impressed with your mercy toward us and the reality of the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we would never be quick to condemn. Help us, Lord, rather to affirm the goodness of your redemptive work in each other's lives as we reflect your own love for one another. You who have taken all of our sins and hurled them into the depths of the sea, may we resist the temptation to go on a fishing expedition to bring them up and use them against one another. May we not imitate the enemy, but rather follow in the likeness of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.